are listening to Aim Higher, a Catholic podcast designed to instruct and to encourage the daily practice of our faith.
Pax et bonum, peace and good to you all. Today's episode of Aim Higher, we're going to be talking about Passion Tide, Passion Sunday, a very important part of the Lenten season. And one thing that Sister and I are going to delve into is the history of Passion Tide, the liturgical significance of Passion Tide, but also our own experiences and our own thoughts of what this time means to us and what it mean to each and every one of you. Now, in this penitential season of Lent, remember, there are three different parts to it. You have the Septuagesima season, you have the Lenten season, you have Passion Tide. Now, Septuagesima season is pre-Lent. It's the preparation. Our Lord is inviting us to take part in this spiritual renewal. And that is what the Lenten season is about, a conversion, a renewal, as I said, to a deeper spiritual life, which is brought about by a greater focus of fasting, abstaining, and denying ourselves the simple comforts of life so as to move our minds and hearts deeper into prayer, into deeper meditation upon our own faults, upon the goodness of God, upon various different avenues of meditation. But now, the Passion Tide, our focus is upon our Lord Jesus Christ himself. This begins on Passion Sunday. Now, historically speaking, it's older than Lenten season proper. These 2 weeks before Easter Sunday, this has been practiced since about the 3rd century. And it takes on a whole different character than the rest of the Lenten season. We see this in certain things that are done. I think, sister, that the one thing that stands out for most, because it is the biggest change in your church, seeing the statues and the crucifix all being draped in violet.
That stands out. Yes. And I was just going to say how I think those types of things are very critical, not even just to point out to children, but for us adults to see as well that there's something different. And it's a good talking point, too, to, you know, if you're getting your kids ready to go to Mass on Passion Sunday, ask them, now, we're going to church. Now, look for something and be able to tell me what's different when Mass is over, because I'm going to ask you. And I find it a very, very nice practice, which reminds me, I got to start ironing all of our coverings for for here, because we actually made coverings for our stations too. But it's kind of I want to say like a sore thing for me. The bishop just said it'll just be something to humble me, because it was early in my learning how to sew. So not all of them are even. So when I look at it, I was like, oh, I wish I could go fix it, but fabric is not cheap. So
no. maybe down the line when you get a little bit more experience, sister, you might be able to come back and do an alteration without, you know, having to redo the whole thing.
I did alter one that was very, very obvious, but
it's like cutting a tonsure. Yes.
I haven't had to do that yet, but
yeah. But anyway, it's a thing. It is a thing that really it really does stand out in the season. You see the statues being covered, and this is a sign of mourning. It is really meant to bring our minds into mourning for what is about to transpire, liturgically speaking, historically speaking, in the life of our Lord. Because remember, when I speak of the liturgy, it's a living thing. We are reliving the life of Christ throughout the year. Now, it's really prevalent right now in the Lenten season and coming into Passion Tide and Holy Week, because we're following our Lord more chronologically, you know, in these very important steps. So it's not as something that we spoke in this sister on meditation itself on the various mysteries. Shouldn't it be something that we're thinking that happened long ago, but something that's happening before us? The liturgy is alive before you. So you should picture this as something that is occurring, you know, in the present time. So our Lord is preparing for his passion. Our Lord is preparing for the great sacrifice that he is about to undergo for the sins of all mankind. So obviously, we would mourn because we understand, we should come to understand what it all entails. This is why our focus now should be more upon his passion, more upon his death. That's why our last podcast, we did the rosary and the various meditations more to the passion. It could be a very useful thing, especially right now. And to just, you know, to take a step back, historically speaking, just the practice of draping the statues began in Rome itself, because they used to do that in the Vatican when the deacon would be chanting the gospel. When he would get to the part when said our Lord hid himself, then all the statues would be draped. So that's a practice that we've taken, and it's also a way that we can say our Lord is hiding himself a bit from us. We have to now put a little bit more effort into finding him in our daily lives, put a little bit more effort in imitating him. He was out in the open before, showing us what we have to do as far as our penances and as far as our abstaining from the regulations of Holy Mother of the Church. Now he enters into a more mystical instruction, something he's asking us now to take this a step further. You know, now it's not merely denying yourself, but now imitating me and mourning me and truly realizing in the depths of your soul what I suffered to give you everlasting life. So if we find this a more difficult meditation to get into during this time, that would be a reason why. So he has hidden himself symbolically, and we have to put more effort. You're encouraged to try harder, to do more now, in order to find him. So we can look at it from that way, a symbolism why we cover the statues.
Right. Well, and it's interesting to me how much of when you walk in, things are covered, just it feels different. I mean, and it should, but it really does make an impression on you, you know, visually and internally, that you just can't help but be taken in of what's going on and what's to come. It's unavoidable. And I just really appreciate how the church has these types of things to help, draw us in, but just really, make a nice point. And it's something that, you know, children notice too. So I just find that it's just really important. I was going to ask you, Father, and I don't want to mean to put you on the spot, but do you know, and maybe it's in different countries, so Is there some sort of ceremony as to, like, it could be done for covering the statues? Because I believe it's done after Vespers on Saturday before Passion Sunday.
I mean, no, you know, well, the one that I mentioned originating in Rome, that would have been like the ceremony. That was an actual, you know, it was part of Mass.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
No, it was part of Mass. So the people would be there.
So would it be evening Mass?
Well, no, it would have happened on Passion Sunday itself because the deacon was reading the Passion. But it's become the custom, at least in the United States, to do it the night before and after Vespers.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know of any particular. There's nothing liturgical, no ceremony for covering. It would be very proper to say a few prayers before doing it, mm-hmm. and take time for meditation for the one who has this real honor to take part in sacristan duty of covering.
I will say though, I get nervous doing the main altar crucifix though.
Oh, I do as well.
If there's someone else to do it, I will ask them to do it.
I have a balance issue. I can't stand on the altar and get the crucifix. I can't do it. I have to get, which you just, this program reminds me, I gotta go through, talk to a few people. We wanted to do a few improvements on that to make it easier. Mm-hmm. We'll see. I'll see if I can pull it off.
Right. I mean, ours isn't as tall, at least here, not in New York, and I can kneel and get it. I have done it, but I think the last couple of years, that Friday, I'll ask His Excellency, could you just cover the main crucifix and I'll get everything else tomorrow, because it's just very, very, nerve-wracking, I guess.
As a practical thing, I got one of the ladies putting together coverings for the wings of the angels. We have the big statues. Those who may have seen this live streaming or have been to the chapel at Our Lady of the Rosary are in Wabaca, Our Lady of the Rosary Chapel. We have two nice size angels at both ends of the altar, and they have wings. It has always been a fear. It's like something's going to happen when they're trying to get those wings on or off, or, you know, as they're off, something did happen to one of the rings getting chipped, and we had to do some repairs. Mm-hmm. It's not the greatest. So I said, let's slip something on the wings, and then we just slip them off. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a practical thing, because I don't want to risk damaging a statue, because like you said, like one said to me last night, the problem is you break one, you bust one, you bust the whole set.
Pretty close to, yeah. And sometimes I get the dropsies, so I just don't trust myself sometimes.
The dropsies. The dropsy. I think our Lord cured that.
I guess that's the wrong term. I don't know.
The dropsies. Well, what was it? Dropsy. I think that was inflammation and like retention of water. I think that's something to do with it, with the joints and stuff.
Well, that would make sense, like what's going on. But
gout?
We
gout?
Actually, we when I made the and I had help when we made the coverings for the stations, we redid for all the statues. So it's basically up until that point, we had mismatching. It was all violet but different styles, and it was
I remember.
Yeah, it was all done with pins, and that was very time consuming and very frustrating. So when the bishop had just mentioned that, you know, it would be nice, as I started to sew, and it seemed like it would be something of a possibility, you know, to get the statues or the stations covered as well, which in defense, it's a lot easier to do that here in Rochester because they're small picture framed. It's not like the big stations you see in Wabaca. Yeah, I still think that could be done.
It could be done.
But that's
a scene, you know, and I'd say they're really beautiful stations that we have here. Yes. I will say they really are. Now that doing Stations of the Cross, I get to look at them and say, oh, these really are quite nice. I was like, how did we get them? You
know? Yes. And so that's been very helpful because, and not to like completely jump ahead, but what's really neat that adds to anticipation, and if you're present on Holy Saturday when, you know, the glory is being said, and that's the time when you take off all the coverings. There's just something really awesome about experiencing that. So
yeah,
it's just, but I won't go into too much about how awesome that is.
Yeah. We'll wait for the Holy Saturday episode, but I'll tell you, just to add a little something there. That's one of the reasons why I want to do this thing with this wings, because it takes away from the awesome watching these, you know, the men having to struggle getting these wings on. You got to get them on just right, and you only have so much space. It's like, so frustrating. Right.
And you really don't want to be the one that
distracting. You don't want to. I've had to go off to the side during the Gloria to help, you know, before because something was going wrong. Yeah. But anyway, back at the ranch, and you know, speaking of the statues, there are other things that occur during on Passion Sunday during Passion Tide that are different. That yes, we're in a penitential season, and yes, certain restrictions. You know, we see the are certain changes. Alterations. We see the Gloria is no longer sung or said. The altars are not adorned. They're not adorned with flowers of any type. And also the vestments are a violet color. So what else does the church do in order to change this, to make an alteration to this? The church also does is takes away the last remaining traces of joy. Because remember, now we're preparing ourselves to really meditate. We'll really meditate on our Lord's passion and death. Okay. The Gloria Patri is omitted in the introit, lavabo, and even in divine office. In our responses, we omit them where they're usually said. You also see in the beginning of Mass, Psalm 42. The prayer at the foot of the altar is also admitted, and it takes a more mournful attitude, very similar to that of a Requiem Mass. So remember, you know, the preparing ourselves for our Lord's passion and death. So it will take this it will take a tone very similar to the Requiem. But something, you know, above that. So I kind of think that was a very important point to remember, that even now the church is making certain changes and alterations. Sister?
Yes, can you still hear me, Father? I apologize in advance. There was some technical difficulties. Yeah. There's some extra beep boops.
Yeah, I don't know if they hear the beep boops.
So, yeah, I'm not sure either. So
yeah, but I'm not sure if they'll hear the beep boops. Yeah, I noticed the technical difficulty.
Hopefully, it's all coming through. I mean, I still have internet connection, so we'll find out.
We'll find out, and that's what happens when you do it, and it's fun. But you were catching what I was saying there, sister.
For the most part, luckily we talked about this a little bit in advance because I was slightly distracted. So,
Well, just talk about the different things we the church removes now during Passion Tide.
Right.
You know, Psalm 42 in the beginning of Mass, she removes the Gloria Patri, and you know, we were talking, as you said before we started the episode,
You're doing so good, Father.
I was doing so well. How I just do this program, get it out of my system. Okay. So with the program, with the episode, we were discussing why take out the Gloria Patri. Because, you know, the Gloria Patri, it's the glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Okay. Why are we taking that out? I mean, we are praying directly to the Holy Trinity, which is the God himself. So why are we taking this out? And I couldn't, I didn't find anything in which the church specifically states, but I would imagine, and this is a bit of my own theorizing, and I think I'm on the money. I think I'm correct.
Can you be on the money when you take a vow of poverty?
No, you can't be on the take.
Okay. Okay. Just checking.
Yeah. I think I'm on point. How about that? I'm on point. It's because our focus now is predominantly upon our Lord's passion and death, our focus being on his sacred humanity. So we are, along with the violet cloths covering the statues, we are clothing the divinity of Christ, focusing upon what he suffered in his body. Not that we forget that he's divine, because he is. He's the God man. But you can't really pray or have that sorrow, I should say, for God himself and his divinity, because he is completely happy. He is he has that perfection. You know, our Lord, of course, perfect in every way, obviously, but we're speaking of his humanity. Now, that's where our focus must be upon. You know, it was like our Lord shadowed his divinity for 30 plus years before his public ministry. And even during then, it was a gradual process. And now we are called to do the same, so we can focus upon his passion and death with even more intensity. So that's why I would surmise why we remove the Gloria Patri, because it is a sign of joy, is it not? To give glory to the triune God. If there is something that gives us joy, that would be it. If there's only one thing, I should say, that would be it. We've removed that, and it's like, now things are getting serious. Now it's time for me to take that next step spiritually. It's like I said, mentioned before, it's no longer just a matter of I'm following the guidelines of the church, the letter of the law. Now I'm going to follow Christ further into the spirit of the law, in imitation of him, in mourning of him because of my sins. This is what the church is bringing to our minds during Passion Tide. So you see how important this time is and how beneficial it can be to each and every one of us if we use this time properly. To our full advantage. So, sister, hi.
Hi. I guess the only other thing I wanted to maybe follow up on was a previous point, because I don't know any families personally that have done it, but I have seen it done where even in their own homes, they will cover at least their crucifixes with a violet covering. So it's not like something that you absolutely have to do, but if it's something that you want to kind of consider, that is something that you can do. I would even, you know, even if it's just like the main crucifix in your home, mm-hmm. and you don't even, sewing skills, I would say, aren't even required. You can pin it on,
yeah,
and just keep it at that. I mean, if I had spare fabric, which maybe I'll look to see, I would at least do one main crucifix. It would be if I decided to cover every crucifix and statue in the house.
yeah, you
that'd be a little.
You would have to buy out Joann Fabric.
I probably would. then to sew it, and then to remember to put them up and take them all down. But you know, that would be excessive. But it just might be something to consider to do in your home.
In your, you know, we've talked about. Well, I know we've mentioned it on the podcast, but you and I have talked about this many times, and we'll probably, when we get into the month of May, talk about even more. But you know, people have their May altars. People mm-hmm. have altars that are up all year round, and people will have it's like a little shrine in your home, where you have, you know, for the Sacred Heart, the Immaculate Heart, you know, just a place to pray. Yeah. You know, that,
and change it up for each month.
Yeah, that predominant place in your home would be having a crucifix. Obviously, you got to have mm-hmm. a crucifix to cover that or whatever statue. In that area, you know,
right?
That's like, ideally in a home, and you know, a lot of families may just kind of chuckle at me and says, you know, you're dreaming, Father. But you know, maybe it can happen if you're able to have one room, one like area in your home that is just set aside for prayer. That's just set aside for devotion. That would be mm-hmm. That would be wonderful. As I said, ideal.
Right. You know, it's even a little altar mm-hmm. would be very advantageous. And you know, and it can develop as your children get older, because obviously, you know, when they're really, really small, you probably don't want many breakables, but just maybe a simple statue. And then, you know, in the springtime option for the kids, you know, to pick flowers, whether even if they're the weeds and the dandelions, to bring mm-hmm. them, it gives them something to do. And, it just helps make a special point. And then as they get older, you can elaborate, you know, and have candles and mm-hmm. Just make it really special. It's just, yeah, that would be a whole, we could probably get into that in another time, because I did have a little prayer altar in my room.
Mm-hmm.
And I just really treasured it, because it was just, and it was just in the corner, you know, it was obviously not the whole room, but it was just a corner, and it just helped draw my mind to the things above.
And I have essentially the same thing here at the friary, and right adjacent to my office is a little area for prayer, with a kneeler and the crucifix, mm-hmm. with a candle. So it's quite beneficial. I just you know, it does take time. This carries over into what we can be doing, you know, outside of church, but mm-hmm. even in relation to the season on mm-hmm. the covering of the altars. Other things that you can think of, as far as your penances that you might want to do a little bit more of, now would be a time, you know. I mean, we've also talked about, if you found that you've been lacking up to this point, mm-hmm. now is the time that the church brings up and says, hey, you know what, it's still not too late to get some benefit. It kind of falls along, you know, I use the Stations of the Cross as an example. If you were to say the entire Stations of the Cross, especially if it was in a public setting, and you have all the requirements, you know, you communion, confession, and you perform all the stations, you could gain a plenary indulgence. Great. But what if you only got up to station number 4, something happened, you got called away or what have you, and you never got to finish it? Says, well then it was all worth, it was all a waste of time. What was the point? Oh no. With each station, I believe it is 10 years partial indulgence, which with each station. So that's just an example that we can still get benefit. Even if we find ourselves lacking up to this point,
right,
we can still benefit from doing something.
Because I think sometimes we do get stuck in that all or nothing. Well, if I can't do all of it, then what's the point? Well, you did some of it. And that's not to say it's like, well, you should just settle for doing bare minimum. That's not what we're saying If something came up that you had to tend to, it's unavoidable and you couldn't get back to it, you still gave it your best effort for those 4 stations. And heaven only knows, God only knows what merit you truly gained from it. But don't consider like that was worthless, that was pointless, and then kind of just say, well, you know, that might happen again. I might get called away, so I won't bother. I think that all or nothing mentality can really destroy us. And I tend to be kind of an all or nothing, or at least I used to be. I've definitely mellowed out in that way because there's really no advantage to, you know, think you have to go do the most to
And the thing is, and when we're talking about all or nothing, we're not talking about the ideal, the giving all for Christ. You know, like St. Paul says in I think it was Galatians, I crucify my flesh that I be crucified with Christ. So it's not I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. Okay. So it's not that we're not saying, you know, don't give your all to Christ. But in these various practices that you can perform, especially ones that are self-imposed, you have to give yourself a little leniency and understanding, because things can come up. You might not be able to be as faithful with them as you were 1 week. 1 week, you could have had all week. It was so easy. The following week, something happens. No, you get sick,
mm-hmm.
and you're sick. You're sick in bed for, you know, 3 or 4 days. So yes. you're unable to do what you were doing before. So does that mean, well, that was all for naught? I might as well just not even bother. No, you get yourself back up and you do it again. So it's just remember there is that difference between what the church requires us to do and what we impose upon ourselves for our benefit. And that is what, you know, we're looking at. You have to give all to Christ. We want to give ourselves completely to him. But remember, we have to give it, we give it to him in parts.
Right. Well, in our, especially when it comes to our own personal endeavors, our all may look different than someone else's. You know, we talk about how comparison is the thief of joy. I mean, you might know someone who, you know, can do a novena and regularly and do very well with it and think, you know, they've really got it together. They're the prime example of how a Catholic should be.
Mm-hmm.
I am horrible at novenas. And part of that is maybe that's where my all or nothing problem comes to place, because you know, you forget one day and it's like, oh no, it's over, I missed it, we'll just, you know, you could start over, resolve to do it again. It's just, again, just like you can't compare your cross, your hard stuff with anyone else's, you know, and I struggle with the mentality, like if you're going through a difficulty and people say, well, someone else has it worse than you, harder, you should think about how hard it is for them, or just you wait, it could be this. I think it's a horrible way to have a discussion, because again, your cross is your cross. It was given to you by God. It's exactly what you need. And you should not wish that you're going to suffer, you know, you should not wish for more, I don't want to say wish for more, because we should always strive for, you know, discipline and difficulties, you know, and the grace to carry them. I ask for it, but everything, you know, those are the kind of things that are specific for that person. So, you know, you're giving your all is going to look different than someone else's.
Too. It varies.
This is why you really shouldn't really even discuss your private practices, private devotions with other people, just as, you know, you're not supposed to discuss your penance given to you in confession to other people. I read somewhere online, a family was discussing what they had to say for penance. And it was pretty interesting. I don't think these people realize how dangerous that is, because it was basically, you know, this person had so little and then this person had this many Hail Marys. Like, oh, what did that person do? Cause so that can lend to that, like a scandal. There's things that a lot of great things we can share about our faith, but there are some things that you really should just keep to yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's certain things that are private, and remember we're talking about the graces that God gives us. You know, when you had those saints that practiced those severe penances that we've all read about, that was an inspiration from God, and that was something made pretty evident. Basically, just follow this axiom. If you're wondering, do I take it to this level of a more severe penance, or do I just continue on what I'm doing? Just use what Saint Francis of Assisi says: begin by doing what is necessary. Now, if you struggle to do what is necessary, the basic things for your spiritual life, like just as we've talked about in the first episode of Aim Higher, starting small. If you're still struggling just to get that, don't worry about taking on some several chaplets or a novena or that just yet. Get that consistency. Now, you can, you know, put something in there, but I would say don't let it be something every day. You know, you can do the Holy Ghost novena once a month. St. Joseph, Mother Perpetual Help, Sacred Heart. Sacred Heart is actually scheduled for once a month. Do something like that. It's just, you have to keep on that middle path and moderation in all that we do. And that moderation is found even in this passion tide.
And I think maybe a fair question to ask yourself is, when you want to take on more, is it really to grow in holiness, or is it so you could say you did? And by saying, like, mention it to other people. I don't know if that's necessarily what people do, but you have to kind of just wonder, like, is it really to grow in holiness? Because God knows your heart and He knows what you're really trying to do. And that kind of just goes into point. You don't need to announce that you're doing these things. And I can see to a point, maybe if you want accountability, you're working, maybe you have a friend specifically, but there's just a lot to be said about keeping these things more or less to yourself. Because it could be a problem. Maybe
it could become problematic for you, but anyway, just bring it. We'll bring it all back to this season, this Passion Tide, and what our focus being more upon the passion and death of Christ. Let that be your meditation. Let that be your focus for this time. And if you have some suggestions, a very safe place of giving a nice suggestion, something you read, is in the comment section on our YouTube channel. Or you could email us and say, hey, Father, here's an idea, something that my family used to do. Maybe something I read about. What do you think of this? Mm-hmm. You know, comment, you know, give suggestions. You can go to aimhigher.podcast@gmail.com. aimhigher.podcast@gmail.com. And, you know, we are beginning like a special series of programs leading up to Easter Sunday. So you're going to be getting a few more than normally you're going to get throughout the year for this season. We're looking forward to it. Exactly how it's going to unfold, we're not going to promise anything, but right. you are going to get a few extras.
Right. And we might keep up the momentum. Who knows? I mean, as we're getting into this episode, we're probably about 20 minutes in, and I thought, well, we're probably about ready to end this, and that'd be our shortest episode ever. And look where we're at, where we are now. So,
there's always something to talk about.
Always. And it's just sitting down and talking about it, hoping that it might inspire you. And that's the thing I want to just kind of end this with, is that as much as I probably gave the message that, you know, you're private devotions are, you know, called private for a reason. There's nothing wrong with drawing inspiration from each other either, and motivation. It's just what I struggle with is that it can lead into competition. So that's where there's just like that fine line.
You have to just what is your motive?
Right.
And that's being honest with oneself. Why are you talking about this? Is it to inspire one another? With canticles, psalms, and spiritual songs, or is it, you know, just curiosity? Mm-hmm. If curiosity is the only reason you're talking about it, then that should be definitely be kept to oneself. But if it's to aid and assist one another, to encourage each other in your spiritual life, that is a blessing.
Yes.
And I don't think anything else we can say but a Deo gratias.
Deo gratias.